All right. Well, last week we began this study of Islam by just looking at the need and the relevance of such a study. And we saw specifically that God's given us a gospel call that is indiscriminate. It is for all people everywhere, all ages, and all nations. And also we saw that Islam has a growing impact around the world. Here in the United States, we are becoming more familiar with it as we have Syrian refugees and so forth coming. Remember that number estimated 1.6 or 1.8 billion Muslims around the world. So a very large portion of the world is Muslim. And also we looked at the dangers of being ignorant of Islam. And today, I want to focus on better familiarizing ourselves with the religion. And this is important because as you witness to a Muslim, you need to understand a little bit of their history and where they're coming from in order to be speaking almost with the same vocabulary. So we're going to begin this introduction to the religion of Islam looking at some of its historical origins. First of all, a historical claim of a religion, it can be a sort of a litmus test of its verity or veracity. As an example, Mormonism teaches that at one time across this continent of North America, there were great walled cities and fortresses and castles and armies that fought with steel and iron and so forth. As well as they include in the Book of Mormon references to many animals and things like silk and stuff that archaeologists can find absolutely no proof for. Zero proof. On the other hand, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those that put their trust in him. Every word of God. And when we look at the historical claims of the Bible, we find over and over again that it comes to pass exactly as the Bible said. A few examples were the discovery of the prominent civilization of the Hittites. For years and years, the scientists and archaeologists said, the Bible's a joke. There is no civilization known as the Hittites. And then I believe it was in the 40s or 50s, well, they discovered that not only did they exist, but they were not a small tribe. They were a very powerful civilization. Then also, the Babylonian captivity of the Jews was held in question for many, many years until they began to find Babylonian records showing that the Jews lived there. Also, the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. They thought that was just a poetic inclusion in the Gospels, that this pool existed. Well, just within the last decade, they discovered the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem under rubble. So the Bible always bears true. Well, what about Islam? Islam is not as old of a religion as, for example, maybe the Buddhism and the Hinduism and things like that. But they do have some historical ties to Scripture. And so you'll see in one of these points here, I call it the biblical claims of Islam. In Islam, there are 25 known prophets. The Quran says there are many more, but it only names 25. And you might be surprised that all but one come from the Bible. Did you know that? And here's the complete list. The prophets of Islam include Adam, Enoch, Noah, Eber, Methuselah, Lot, Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Jethro, Job, Ezekiel, Moses, Aaron, David, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Zechariah, John the Baptist, Jesus, and Muhammad. Wow. They claim a great historical tie to Scripture. In fact, according to a former Muslim who converted to Christianity, Nabil Qureshi, I've been reading some books by him, and he writes this: according to Muslim doctrine, Allah revealed his guidance to each prophet as the people needed it and as they could bear it. For example, Moses' people needed to rebel against Pharaoh, and so Allah revealed eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But Jesus' people needed to be peaceful, so Allah taught them to turn the other cheek. And tragically, according to Islam, the people did not faithfully follow the prophets that Allah sent to them. So in his mercy, Allah sent Muhammad to give him the Quran. Thus, Allah gave mankind the final perfected religion. Okay? Now, just in that paragraph, you can tell that there's something not quite right about the historical claims of Islam. Because they teach that all of these dozen or more prophets in the Bible of Islam, of Allah, that he had a specific message for the people that they were to bring, and it was specifically for their time. But when the people didn't follow, he had to bring new prophets and new prophets and new prophets until finally he gave them Muhammad with the true purified religion. Does that mean everything else should line up with Muhammad? So I would say so. You would think if they were truly prophets of Allah, that all these men in the Old Testament who taught would teach something the same as Muhammad. But that's not what we find. Why? Well, let's go to the prophet of Jesus. Okay, according to Islam, Jesus should be teaching exactly what Muhammad is teaching. But what does Jesus say in John chapter 5? And when we look at Scripture, we are looking at a historical document as well as the words of God. So, in John chapter 5, beginning about verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Now, if he was talking about a physical father, if he was referencing Joseph, for example, this would not be a problem for the Muslims. But the very next verse says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God." And this whole passage, really, all the way down to verse 29, over and over again, Jesus is talking about him being the Son of God and God being his Father. Also, verse 22, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that hath not honored the Son honoreth not the Father which he sent." "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Now, all of these things, blasphemous to Islam. Now, this isn't just speaking about some small doctrine that Allah can change at His will. This is talking about the very nature of God, right? And according to Jesus, God the Father has a son named Jesus Christ, who is also God. According to Islam, Allah is unchanging as well. And Jesus was either teaching a lie or Islam is false. So the historical claims to the Bible do not bear out in Islam. The Quran, Surah 19:88-93, reads in part, and they say, "The Most Merciful has taken for Himself a son. You have done an atrocious thing. The heavens almost rupture them therefrom, and the earth splits open, and the mountains collapse in devastation, that they attribute to the Most Merciful a son. And it is not appropriate for the Most Merciful that He should take a son. There is no one in the heavens and earth but that He comes to the Most Merciful as a servant." See, if you were to say that Allah has a son, you would be committing a capital crime. That is a blasphemous act punishable by death. But in Scripture, not only is Jesus Christ the only begotten Son of God, but we too can be called the sons of God. John, or 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Sons in a different sense, but sons of God. Well, moving on, what history actually reveals of Islam is a conglomeration of very cultish predecessors. See, historically, most Muslim Arabs descend from the line of Joktan. Okay? In the book of Genesis, when you're reading there and it's talking about those generations immediately after the flood, you get to a man named Peleg. And it says, "In those days was the earth divided." Well, Peleg had a brother named Joktan. And historically, we can trace most of the Arabs from Joktan, while Abraham's line came through Peleg. Okay? So that's where you're at historically there. But then there are also many, many Muslims and some Arabs that descend through Ishmael. Of course, Ishmael was a son of Abraham through Hagar. Also, there are a few that come from Lot. And so those are the historical ancestors of the Islamic people. And of course, nowadays you have millions of people in the Philippines and so forth that are turning to Islam, and they are not related. They are from a different line. Well, historically, we look at these early Arab people, and we see that they have a lot of gods. Not just one god, but lots and lots of gods. Walter Martin writes that their religion was polytheistic and was related to the paganism of the ancient Semites. The beings it adored were inhabitants and patrons of single places, living in trees, fountains, and especially sacred stones. There were some gods in the true sense that transcended in their authority the boundaries of purely tribal cults, and the three most important were Manat, Uzza, and Alat. These three were themselves subordinate to a higher deity, usually called Allah. You see, Allah as a word, as a God, was in existence literally 1,000 or more years before Muhammad ever came onto this earth. But he was worshipped as a high deity among many deities. Included in these cults, many of them worshipped the sun goddess, the moon goddess, and the planet Venus. There was a whole bunch of different things they did. Later on, Walter Martin continues, God and cult were the badges of tribal identity and the sole ideological expressions in the sense of unity and cohesion of the tribe. And conformity to the tribal cult expressed political loyalty. Apostasy was the equivalent of treason. Now I read that because we examine that and we can see some very close ties to modern Islam. Modern Islam is no longer polytheistic. It is what we would call a monotheistic religion. Yes, getting my mind too wrapped up here. It's a monotheistic religion now, but it does maintain some traces of these practices in the form of holy objects and locations. Usually we think of the Roman Catholic Church as they have all of their relics, and back in the days of Martin Luther, when he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church and writing against indulgences and so forth. But the Muslims actually have a similar set of relics, things that are precious to their cult or their religion. Some of these include a mantle, like a battle robe that Muhammad supposedly wore. Also the flag that he carried in battle. His beard. Apparently he had his beard shaved off and the beard was kept as a relic. He lost 4 teeth in a battle once. And I guess 2 of those teeth have been saved and are kept for magical purposes of some sort or another. Also, he has a preserved footprint, and he has some sandals that are preserved as well. To the Muslims, these are holy relics that are basically used as power objects. The Muslim believes that any contact, whether directly or indirectly, with Muhammad is going to result in divine blessings. Now that doesn't sound monotheistic to me, does it? That sounds like another layer of a lie. Also, in Islam there is holy places. Of course, probably most important is Mecca. Mecca is so important to the Muslims that without a pilgrimage there once in your lifetime, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot receive Allah's mercy. And also within the city of Mecca, there's a religious center. And at the time of Muhammad's birth, there was 360 idols in this center with references to the moon god and others. To this day, according to Islam, this is the place at which heavenly bliss and power touches the earth directly. Okay, that doesn't sound monotheistic either, does it? Heavenly bliss and power will touch the earth directly in Mecca. Another similarity to the ancient tribal religions is that they have such a strong political religious bond. We read that conformity to the tribal cult expressed political loyalty. Same thing in Islam. conformity to Islam and Sharia law is equivalent to being loyal to your country. On the other hand, apostasy is the equivalent of treason. In Saudi Arabia, did you know today it is a capital punishment to convert from Islam? You can be put to death just because you left the faith. What does the Bible teach? In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, and many other places throughout the Old Testament, God said, "You shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither shall you rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." And even in the Bible, God got after the Jews because they placed too much emphasis on the city of Jerusalem at times. Just like the Muslims worship Mecca, the Jews at times would get caught up in their religious activity. And so God would take them away from the holy city. And again, they may not claim these are idols, but in reality, if you are seeking power from objects such as a sandal or a tooth or a beard, you're ascribing power to that object that belongs only to God. It's really just a form of idolatry. But God says, do not do that. No graven image, no standing image, nothing, not even a stone in your land to bow down to it. Well, turning from these historical origins, let's go to Muhammad himself. Despite their claim to over a dozen biblical figures, Muhammad is universally acknowledged as the founder of modern Islam. And to the Muslim, Allah revealed his final word and instructions to Muhammad. But what kind of man was he? Let's look at his childhood and his parenting. And Muhammad was born in Mecca about AD 570 to his parents Abdullah and Amina. His childhood was a little bit harsh. His father died when he was 2 months old, his mother when he was 6 years old. After that, Muhammad was sent to live in the desert with his grandfather. And his grandfather provided a Bedouin foster mother for him. Well, when he was 8 years old, only 2 years later, his grandfather died. And so then Muhammad packed up again and went back to Mecca to live with an uncle. There, he lived until he was old enough to go to work for himself. Now, that is not enough to condemn him, okay? He had a harsh childhood. Many people have harsh childhoods. Some of us may have had harsh childhoods with dysfunctional families or deaths in the family. But it does give some context to some of the instability in his life. And so we'll leave it at that, and we're going to move on to some of his, what I call, King Henry-like marriages. King Henry VIII was a king who is known for divorcing and executing some of his wives. And if anything, Muhammad's marriages are more scandalous. He didn't murder anybody, and as far as I know, he didn't divorce anybody. But just listen to this lineup of wives he had. When he was 25, Muhammad married his 40-year-old widow, employer, who was a widow. Okay, he married her when he was 25, she was 40. And actually, they lived together in a monogamous marriage for 25 years. So far, not so bad. But then she died. Then he married two girls at once. He would be about 50 years old at the time. And he married a 65-year-old widow of one of his disciples and a 6-year-old girl. Okay? Now, according to history, she didn't move in with him until he was 9, but he married her when she was 6. Then 3 more wives were taken after their husbands were killed in battle for Muhammad. They were trying to retake the city of Mecca. And 3 of his soldiers were killed, and so he married their wives. Okay? Then he took a Jewish slave, either as a slave or a concubine. Then another wife was taken, and here's one of the most sick. She was actually his cousin, which wasn't such a big deal. Even in the 1800s, people were marrying cousins still. But not only was she his cousin, but she was also his daughter-in-law. And the way he got into this marriage, he supposedly received a revelation from God that commanded his son-in-law to, or his son, to divorce this lady so that he could marry her. Okay? That's that is a revelation he received after some previous revelations which limited wives to 4 and prohibited one from marrying a daughter-in-law. Quran taught you could not have more than 4 wives. Well, at this point, he already had about 6. So he was breaking a number of his own revelations, and so he had to come up with a new one that made an exception for him. 2 more wives were taken as spoils of war. 1 was taken as a proof of a peace treaty with his enemies. Another slave was a Jewish Coptic Christian who was taken as a concubine. A 12th wife was taken to secure a military alliance, and it's believed there was a number of other concubines as well. Now, again, let me say this here, because that sounds bad. But at the same time, that alone is not enough to condemn Muhammad. Because all we have to do is look at Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, an author of Scripture, a man who is in heaven, and realize that God can forgive such sins. Okay? But in addition to all the other information we're getting, it builds a greater picture here. Now, what about his first mystical experience? According to some sources, various sources, Muhammad's first mystical experience came when he was still a youth. And listen to how it happened. Allegedly, Muhammad was being attacked by 2 men who cut his belly open in search of something. And his foster mother thought that he was demon-possessed after she found him standing, not having appeared to be the victim of any violence. And later, Muhammad would claim that his attackers were actually angels who were sent to cleanse his heart. Now that sounds not at all like God cleansing your heart, does it? What does the Bible say about that? Because if any old angel could cleanse our heart, how many paths to heaven could there be? Go to Psalm 51:10. Psalm 51, verse 10. The psalmist here writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins." The psalmist is not praying for God to send angels to cleanse his heart. He is praying that God would cleanse his heart. Also in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kingdoms of the earth, or the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We cannot be cleansed from our sins by a surgical operation from some angel. Sin is not something that originates in the flesh. It originates in the heart. Only God can wash away sin. Well, the demonic nature of Muhammad's revelations are further revealed just by looking at these core doctrines of the Muslim God. And we're just about out of time. And so we're gonna pause here. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to get this covered. But next week, we're going to look at the doctrine of the Muslim God, because there is no Trinity in Islam. There is a Jesus Christ, but he is not the same Jesus Christ that is in the Bible. There is a Holy Spirit in Islam, you'll be surprised to know, but that Holy Spirit is actually the angel Gabriel. And Allah has a nature, but we can't know it. And so that's what we're going to look at. Let's close in prayer today, and thank you all for your time. Heavenly Father, we do come before you now. We pray that even though this is not a typical study, it would be very valuable to us, that we would be able to witness to the lost, specifically the Muslim world, and better understand what they're believing and why they think how they do. But help us to stay focused on the truth and to be able to share the love of Jesus Christ. And again, pray for safety as we travel home. In Jesus' name, amen.